I was just ready to start singing the next one.
Yeah,
I just said, let's keep rolling. Our scripture reading today will be in Nehemiah, and we are going to be in chapters 11 and 12 today. Don't panic. Actually, yeah, 11 and 12, just kind of not going through every verse. There's a lot of list of names here. I'm going to read verse 27, then we're going to jump down to verse 23 or 43 and just read the two verses, and they'll be up on the screen if you can read that. So beginning in chapter 12, verse 27, then jumping down to verse 43. Hear the word of the Lord. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. What an amazing part of this scripture we arrived at today, and all of Nehemiah's hard work, his passion for you and for your people and for your work is seen in this wonderful celebration day, and some moving into the city and just praising you, and how his heart must have just been beating and his spirit glowing inside of what you did in the heart of these people through so much stress and hard work. And he gave you the glory and praise, and we just pray that you would encourage us as we look at some of the characteristics that we can learn from these people today. So challenge our hearts, encourage us in this wicked day in which we live. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So our 12th message in Nehemiah, next week will be our last message, and entitled the message, Moving Day. Now, if you've ever driven around the city and anywhere, especially probably more in the spring and summer months, you see yellow trucks, ugly orange trucks, which is U-Haul. I always thought that just was the ugliest looking trucks. Rider trucks. People are always moving, aren't they? Constantly, whether they move from one street to another, or one state to another, or one country to another. So I thought it was interesting to look up some facts about moving. And in 2019, 31 million people moved. The revenue produced by that in the United States was $86 billion. The average American moves 11.7 times in their lifetime. So on the 0.7, you're just not quite through the driveway yet. You need to go into your house. So if you take the average American household number, that means 15.3 million American households move each year. Just everybody moving. Here are some statistics about who moves. Individuals or family are 44%. Corporations move 38%. Military 16%. Government agencies 2%. There are almost 50,000 moving trucks in the United States. That's why you see the yellow and the orange trucks driving around, the Penske trucks, 50,000 moving trucks, and I think the ones that we always rented were probably 1948 trucks, it seemed like it, you know, and you're amazed they could even drive. The moving industry employs around 122,000 people with an annual payroll of $3.6 billion. So everybody's moving. It's just part of our life. Most people don't stay in the same spot anymore. You just move, move, move. In one way or another, moving touches our life. Either we move or somebody we know and love moves. It's just people are just going every which way. It is interesting to think about this in God's perspective, is that God is in the moving business. God is in the moving business. God has led these people through Nehemiah's and Ezra's leadership and earlier Zerubbabel, to move back into the city. God gave them permission through the kings that he was in charge of to go back to Jerusalem, to leave their captivity, even though they still were under a foreign nation's rule. But they rebuilt the temple under Nehemiah's leadership. They rebuilt the wall. But now they need to have people live there. So they got to figure out a way for people to move back into the city. And that's where we are today. It's moving day, but it's also a wonderful day of celebration. In fact, if you look in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out 10, to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns." So they had a way in order to do this. Not everyone moved into the city, but some of God's people lived outside of the city, but they needed people inside God's city. So that's where we are today. So I want to highlight some characteristics of what we see. And the first one is simply this: the obedience of the heart. All of these have to do with the heart of man. The obedience of the heart. In fact, look back in chapter 11, verse 1. They cast lots. And by the way, casting lots was God's way with his people Israel to help them determine his will. We don't do that anymore, but they did it. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So this was the way that they did it back then, through God's direction. They cast lots to bring 1 out of 10. So think about this. You've been living there for all these years. You've rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem, and now you've been living outside of Jerusalem in all these little towns, and they are casting lots, and your name may get picked to leave your house and your fields and your business and your friends who live around you and to move into the city to start a whole new life. I mean, I imagine this would be quite an interesting thing. You're waiting to see if you're the one that gets picked. But notice verse 2. So they did the picking there. 1 out of 10 got picked, 9 out of 10 remained in other towns. Verse 2, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem." Now, some people think this is two groups: the first group that was picked by lots, and then other men that willingly offered. I think verse 2 is just a commentary on verse 1. The leaders of these families willingly offered to go and leave the familiar and to go into the city. And the city's a whole new lifestyle than out in the country. So they had a heart that was full of obedience. And they were to come to live. And notice in verse 1, and this phrase isn't used a lot through Scripture, but it is called the holy city. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. But think about these people for a minute. You're leaving everything you're familiar with. Now, you're not going hundreds and hundreds of miles away, but you're leaving your lifestyle that you've lived, the friends that live around you. If they had businesses there, if they worked in agriculture, which many of them did, you're leaving your fields, which means you had to enter into a new profession of some kind to earn money for your family. I mean, this was a very, very difficult thing to do. They had to leave what was familiar to them. If you've never moved to a whole nother city or state, you may have a hard time grasping what it's like to move. It's really an odd thing. You don't know where anything is. You have to learn where the Dairy Queen is. Everything is new. People are different. When we moved to Pennsylvania, I went to school there for a little bit, and I was so smart they made me leave. No. The people out east, we're just different. Sorry, Diane. She's nodding her head up and down. We went to the grocery store, and I remember saying thank you to the checkout lady, whatever that person's officially called today with political correctness. I'm sorry if I said something wrong, checkout lady. Cashier, supervisor, I don't know. Well, thank you. She looked at me like I had committed the worst sin in the world. Don't you talk to me. You're not supposed to talk to me. You know, I was like, what? These people were just... had to get used to them. It's really, they call it culture shock for missionaries that leave the United States and go to maybe some other country. It's a culture shock. And you really have to really grow accustomed to a new place. And these people were really challenged, but I want to just highlight here, they obeyed. They didn't let fear stop them. They didn't let obstacles stop them. They simply, their name was called, you're moving, you move. And I think the reason why they did that is because they knew God was in charge of the lots. It wasn't just some random picking. God was in charge of it. I heard this song years ago, and I can only remember the chorus. It says, your will, not mine, Lord, your will, not mine. In what lies ahead, may it always be said that I did your will and not mine. And I think that's the heart of these people who got picked. I just want to obey God. We're going to continue this thing that we've started with Ezra and Nehemiah, and it's simply a heart of obedience. And it's also, I think, important to note, if you have a Bible, in fact, if you look back in verse 10, all the people that signed the covenants, you see name after name after name. And if you have a Bible that kind of highlights it that way, you see those names set apart. And then if you read all the way through chapter 11, you again see name after name after name after name after name. If you go to chapter 12, you see the priests and the Levites, name after name after name. And I think that's so important to understand, is that God is always doing something with his people. God uses some people more than others, but we are all called of God, and there's no need for superstars. And unfortunately, we live in a day of superstars. If there was a superstar named preacher here today, this room would be packed, no matter if we have social distancing or not. It would be packed. That's just the way we are. We gravitate to popular people. We gravitate to what is popular, not just ordinary people who are doing God's work. Well, God listed all of these names because most of his people are what? We're just ordinary, everyday, run-of-the-mill people, right? But that's God's kind of people. He changes us. He uses us. And we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And I think that's why it's so neat that over and over in this book, Nehemiah mentions all of these people. Even in chapter 3, remember that chapter? Building the wall, next to them were these people. And next to them were these people. And next to them were these people. It's all of God's people obeying, working together. Now, secondly, very important, there was the purification of the heart. There was purification. If you look in chapter 12, we'll start in verse 30. Let me just highlight some of these. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now remember, this is not just moving day, it's celebration day. And so the priests and the Levites who served the priest, they purified themselves. They went to all the people and purified them. And in this case, they even went to the walls and the gates of this city they just built and purified it. It doesn't tell us what they did. We don't know. But looking back in the Old Testament, we can pretty much figure out that they did what they mostly did, probably some kind of ceremonial washing with water, probably fasting, animal sacrifices, abstaining from sexual relations. That always seemed to accompany big moments and events in the life of God's people, such as this. But they had to purify themselves. Over and over and over, God taught them, you do not come into my presence without being pure. And this theme, God taught them that he was holy. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 11, verse 18, we see this phrase, holy city. It is God's city. God said, my presence is going to dwell there. It is holy. It is pure. And you cannot come into me unless you come my way. There must be purification. In fact, that's why it is so important to understand the mercy seat. Remember the tabernacle again. Of course, they traveled with the tabernacle. Then they built the temple, a more permanent structure. And back in the Holy of Holies was what? The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is where God told them, I am dwelling in there. Now, can you contain God in a small ark? No, but God was showing them, my presence is with you. If you opened up that ark and looked in, what would happen to you? You would die instantly. If you touched the ark, you would die instantly. If a priest went back in there on the Day of Atonement in the wrong way and didn't do everything he was supposed to do for purification, he would die instantly. So God over and over showed them, you cannot come into a holy God's presence without purification. And so on top of this ark was this wonderful thing called propitiation, or a mercy seat. And that's where they poured the blood over, and the blood would go down. And what was in that ark? There was a copy of the Ten Commandments, right? I think there was a piece of manna, and I think there was the bud that the rod that Aaron had that budded, I believe. But in there were the commandments of God that the people failed. And so the blood covered over the failure, the sins of those people. It's a wonderful symbolic truth of the coming Messiah, Christ. So you must purify yourself to be in God's presence. And all presence, all of those Old Testament sacrifices were looking to who? The true Lamb of God. Listen to Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It temporarily took away sins, but it never permanently could. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Back in Nehemiah's day, they had to kill animals over and over and over and put blood on the mercy seat, but that was looking to Jesus. Jesus died once. That's why when we have communion, we do not call it a mass. We are not making anything into Jesus' blood. He died once. What we do is simply symbolic of what Jesus did. It is a memorial service. Because they are still dirty with the old way. One of the things I see at the hospital all day long are, they call them housekeepers. Their official term is environmental services. But they are housekeepers. And I want to tell you, they work hard. And I want to tell you, because I see them all day long, every row, every floor. They're just all day constantly mopping and constantly wiping and constantly spraying. I'll go by rooms and I'll see them lifting up mattresses, and they got their masks on and their gloves on and their gowns on, and they are just cleaning those rooms top to bottom. Every time somebody leaves a room to leave the hospital, it gets a thorough cleaning. Every day it gets cleaned, I think twice at least. They are constantly, constantly cleaning rooms. Jacob, who comes here from now and then, he's working today, walks around with some other guys, and they have these big lights. I think they're ultraviolet lights, and the new one they just bought was $100,000. And if you have a certain kind of infection and you leave, they take this big light into this room, and there's a computer system that times it and everything, and they shut the door, and you can walk by this room and you see this glow. And that light is to kill all of these germs. And I see them going through the hospital all day doing that. Why? Because no matter how much we humans clean, it always stays dirty. In fact, they are cleaning constantly. And if I'm pushing a patient in a wheelchair and their blanket is going past their feet onto the ground, when I get to the elevator, do you want to know how much dust I can pull off of that blanket? It's unbelievable. I think, how does so much dirt and dust get there? It's because they clean and clean and clean, but there's always dirt. You just cannot 100% purify down here on earth. So that's what Hebrews writer said. That didn't work. The priest had to go over and over and over, but Jesus died one time and it worked. It totally cleanses us from sin. Absolutely 100% done. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we have been given his righteousness. In other words, God the Father sees you as perfect in his sight. Now, how can that be? Because he sees Jesus. And there's nothing more powerful or greater than the cleansing power of Christ. Think about what he forgives. He forgives people of murder, abortion, any sin you name, he forgives. If people truly repent and come to him. And so this is positional forgiveness, purification of the heart. But how about you and I when we're trying to worship God and sing today? How do we come with a pure heart? It's impossible, isn't it? It is. Be honest. It's impossible. We still are tainted with all the infections, even though the true light has cleansed us positionally and we have his righteousness. We still carry the old man around. But we can still strive for a perfect heart, a pure heart in worship. In fact, when before we come to the Lord's table, what are we supposed to do? Examine ourselves and then partake of the cup and then partake of the bread. So in our pre-resurrection, pre-glorified state, you and I will never reach the place of purification. But we can know that God is pleased with our confession of sin, with our repentance, with our examining of our motives, with our desires and our wants, our striving to obey. So we don't have to walk in here and say, Lord, this is horrible. I know I'll never be what I should be on this planet. And my hope is built on nothing. No, we can sing out with joy and enthusiasm, even though we know we will not be totally pure until we die. Well, there's a good thought. We don't get the best till we die, right? But we have the guarantee that it is ours. So there is the purification of the heart. They purified everything looking towards Jesus. But here's a neat thing too. Thirdly, they had a thrill in their heart. The thrill of their heart. Look at verse 27. Remember, this is a celebration. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to do what? To celebrate the dedication with what? Gladness, with thanksgivings, with singing. We'll read the rest of that later. And then if you jump down to 43, the verse we read earlier, they offered these great sacrifices. They rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women rejoiced, the children rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Wow, isn't that cool? Sometimes when I'm at my house and there's a football game going up at Central, when they score a touchdown, I can hear it. I bet you can hear it, Pally. You're way closer than me. I mean, it's unbelievable. You can hear the announcer, and he needs to learn a new way to say touchdown, I think. Or first down. I mean, I get a little old. But I can hear it. I can hear the band playing. And you can hear the crowd. The rejoicing was so great. People from far away. What was that? Oh, it's those believers. What was that? I mean, this is a wonderful day of celebration with gladness and with joy. You know something? We followers of God can smile every now and then, right? We can. We can have joy and gladness, and I thought of some things. When we realize who we were and who we are now, shouldn't that bring a little joy in our life? When we see that God loves us, and we know who we are, right? When we grasp God's holiness, which is impossible, by the way, completely, and this holy God forgives us, shouldn't that thrill our heart? When we understand what a holy God should have done to us, he should have splatted us out the minute we were conceived and sent us to burning hell forever. When we see God's plan for our life and see that our life is part of a great redemptive work like these people, we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. And I know every day can be very long and hard. And you know, the last couple weeks to me have seemed like, goodness, these last 5 days seem like 30. I mean, goodness gracious. But we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. I mean, there's what, 20 people in here maybe? We still are a part of something way bigger than ourselves. We are a part of God's work on this planet for his glory. And I know sometimes I get down and think, boy, Lord, it sure be great to reach more people. And we are a part of God's great redemptive work. When we see that earthly living is much more than just working and eating and surviving. That's what it seems like, doesn't it, sometimes? Work, eat, survive. I made it through another day. Work, eat, survive. But we realize it's much more than that. What we do here will outlive us and last for all eternity if we're doing it for God. You know, I saw several social media posts, which I thought was kind of humorous, and it said the only smart people, this is an exact quote, the only smart people on the planet were those astronauts that left the planet, right? Something like that. I thought it was pretty good, yeah. They were the only bright ones in the bunch. They left this planet, you know. And how can there not be rejoicing and gladness? Now, there are times of mourning and sadness and heartache on earth, and we're not saying that. There are times for that. Those times are good for us. But for the most part, we as God's children should be a rejoicing, glad people. That's one of the things that I want people at the hospital to see maybe the most for me is happiness, joy, that I stand out a little bit different than those who just walk down and around and complain all day. Those who, you know, nothing works out. And then it's funny, I walk by and I listen to people talking about other people together. You know, I know, well, she did this and she never does what she's supposed to do. You know, I just say, God, deliver me from that kind of stuff. You know, and I want people to see there's something different about him. There's just something. And then you hope they say, what's different about you? And that's what the scriptures teach about witnessing. They ask you the hope, for the reason for the hope that's in you. And our joy and gladness should not be dependent on things working out. Can I ask you a question? Do things ever work out? What's the percentage of working out what we want them to work out? Not very high, is it? So if my joy and my thrill is based on everything working out my way, well, we're in trouble, aren't we? Or people doing what we want them to do? Or how about health? Is my joy related to my health? Is my joy related to anything else? Now, God gives us those things, right? And we joy in God giving us those things. There's nothing wrong thanking God for your health or thanking God for your job or all of these things that God gives us, but it cannot be the basis of our joy. So they had a thrill in their heart. But that thrill has to do something. It has to express. That's the next part. There was an expression of their heart. It's not good enough just to have the thrill in there. It's got to come out, right? So I found three things. I probably could have divided it up more, but you know what the first one is? How did they express their heart? Music. Every time in the scriptures, when you see God working with his people and them celebrating, music, music, music. All right, are you ready for this? All right. Never wet your finger while you're talking. Verse 24 and of chapter 12. And the chiefs of the Levites and all of these names that are difficult pronouncing with their brothers stood opposite them to do what? To praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of King David, the man of God, watch by watch. Verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with what? Singings. Now get this, with cymbals and harps and lyres. That's an instrument. That's not a bunch of people lying, you know. Yeah, get the lyres up here. We need a good story. No. I look at verse 31. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. Look at verse 35. And certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah the son of, and so forth. Trumpets. You see, God's favorite instrument is a trumpet. And all of God's choice servants play, and trombones too, Tim, right? You play trombone, right? Saxophone, all right? Anyway, no, I made that part up about the trumpets. But to make trumpets, verse 36. And his relatives, all of these names, with musical instruments of David, the man of God. Look at verse 38. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north. Look at verse 40. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God. So Nehemiah worked it out to where the first great choir was going one direction. Second great choir was going the other direction. So all through the city, this choir is singing and they meet in the temple of God. Look at verse 41. all of these priests and with the trumpets. Verse 42, and the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. The singers are singing. Look at verse 45. They performed the service of their God, the service again of purification, as did the singers. Now remember in your Bible study, if you see something repeated over and over and over, you know there God wants us to get that in our attention. He wants to help us to see it. One of the greatest ways to express praise and thanksgiving and celebration is music. And it was big time. I mean, it just was natural, right? We built the temple. We have finished the wall. We've got willing servants who are moving into the city, a part of God's redemptive community. Worship is starting again. We're going to be a testimony to the world. So let's sit down and play checkers. It's just, isn't singing just a natural expression in your heart? It just comes out. And you don't have to be a great singer or a musician either. But they did have leaders here that had abilities, but we all join in. And I think it's awesome that God gifts some people to write music and to write words. Because most of us don't have that gift, right? I mean, so you and I can jump on the backs of those who have this wonderful ability from God and talent to put together songs that we can sing as an expression of our soul, even though we didn't write it. All the songs we sing, you didn't write it as well with my soul, did you? But you sing it. We didn't write some of the great songs that have been written, but we're able to sing them. So we thank God for those people that God raises up. And singing is just an awesome gift to express our heart. So sing out, lift it up, so that all of Evansville hears this little tiny group singing. We'll have to open the windows maybe and the doors. But second thing, which is an expression of their heart, was giving. Look in verse 44. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes to gather them, the portions required by the law for the priests, the Levites, according to the fields of the towns in Judah, rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered. Verse 47. All of Israel in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers, the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which for the sons of Aaron. So in God's rulership over Israel, it was more than just 10%. They had several tithes and monies they had to give that helped pay for those that worked in the temple to make everything work. They needed animals to sacrifice, the Levites needed to eat, and the priests and the singers and the gatekeepers. And it was different than the way we do it today, but the principle is still there. 2 Corinthians 9:7, to the church, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I guess it goes back to singing. Singing and giving. And just one real quick one, verse 45, they also served, as was an expression. They performed the service of their God. Some, no doubt, killed animals and did the water for purification, whatever they did. They performed the service for purification, as did the singers and so forth. You see all kinds of people serving in this city. We went through all through this book. It's just what they did. So the expression of our heart is music, giving, and serving. Kind of sums it up. And the last one, the longing of the heart. There's always a longing of the heart. These people were a part of something that was way bigger than them. You know what God was doing here in Nehemiah? He was simply giving us a picture of what's going to happen in the future. Choosing, moving, populating his city, rejoicing. This is a beautiful picture of where we are going to be one day in the holy city, the new Jerusalem. In fact, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 9, Nehemiah's prayer, if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcast from the uttermost parts of the heaven, which they were all scattered here on earth, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. That was God's desire, Nehemiah's passion, to bring God's people back so that God's name will dwell there and God's glory will shine there. And this is a picture of what's going to happen in the future. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 24. Talking to the church. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the new Jerusalem, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The writer of Thessalonians, Paul said, or Hebrews, writer of Hebrews said, you have come to Jesus' city, the new Jerusalem. You are enrolled in heaven. This is what it's looking forward to. Let me read again Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And again, I think sea there is talking about sea as symbolic of evil. And what did he see coming down? The same city that was called the Holy City back in Nehemiah's day. It's a different city, but the same symbolically. Same title. I saw the Holy City, New Jerusalem, not the old one that Nehemiah was working on, and Ezra, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Oh, we just read that in Nehemiah chapter 1, didn't we? That's the goal. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Wow. Isn't our nation in an uproar right now? Isn't it amazing how quick that virus left us? Isn't it amazing during the virus, you didn't hear anything like this? You didn't hear anybody being shot. You didn't hear, isn't that crazy? Things, I've said it a million times, things change overnight. And it's amazing to me that the world, whether they are Christians or not, the world is pretty much proclaiming part of the gospel. Aren't they? Isn't the world crying out, we're all equal? By the way, we are. We're equal sinners. We're all people. There is black, white, yellow, green, red. We're all human. But what helps us to understand that? It's the gospel. The Bible says we are all created in the image of God, right? And the world is crying that out. They don't even know they're crying it out. They're saying the right thing, but they don't know the biblical truth that they're repeating. We're all equal. We're all in the image of God. There is neither Greek nor Scythian nor Jew. There's neither black nor white nor green nor yellow or whatever. We are all humans made in the image of God, and all should be treated with love and respect. And I find it amazing that people are shouting forth part of the gospel truth and they don't even know it. What a great opportunity to share that with people though, right? Here's the answer. It's the gospel. The gospel changes hearts. And then they're also proclaiming another truth. And what is that part of the gospel? That the heart of man is wicked, right? I don't get it. A horrible injustice was done. So I guess I'm going to go burn things down and steal. I don't get it. It makes no sense. That's where they go away. But there, people are recognizing that there's sin. There's wickedness. But still they don't know the origin. We need to help them see this is why this is happening. But look, here's the answer right here. There will be no perfect city until what? The new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And then he will wipe away all tears and no more death and no more murder and no more mourning and no more sins and no more crimes and no crying and no pain. That's the answer right there. And so Nehemiah and Ezra and the book of Nehemiah gives us this wonderful picture of what God is doing. And it all is heading to the new city. And the only way to get there is what? To be purified in heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. So conclusion. When the God of the city touches his people, people's hearts are changed. Just that simple. When God, who is the God of the holy city, touches people, those people's hearts are changed. And that's the answer for where we live today. And just as we see here, he initially changes the heart positionally, purification, and then continues to change our heart practically through spiritual growth. So our hearts would reflect what God has done. Just like we saw in Nehemiah, God has chosen us, purified us, filled our heart with gratitude, which is expressed in music and serving and giving and thanksgiving, and we longingly wait for moving day, right? That's the day we're waiting for. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 1, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you." And this is what happened to those people. "You turned to God from your idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." That's what we're doing right now. We are waiting for God's Son from heaven in the new holy city to move us out of here, right? And there's so many verses, John 14, 1 through 6. "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself." Moving day. It's time to move. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. "With the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet." I'm messing that up. Well, Tim, just read it. Then we're almost done. Can't mess this one up, right? I can mess up finding 1 Thessalonians. There it is. 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God." There it is again. The trumpet of God. That's a genitive case, possession. God has a trumpet. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, moving day, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord," where? In the new holy city, Jerusalem. Wow, what a moving day, right? And our question is, are you ready? Are you purified by the blood of Christ? Are you ready? Father, thank you for this hope. Thank you for this picture of this wonderful new day that's coming back in Nehemiah's day. And what a day of rejoicing and celebration it was. And purification. Thank you for Christ who purifies us. Thank you for the hope of his return. And now, Lord, as we sing, may we sing out and lift it up, even though there's only a few here, and rejoice for the work you've done in our heart, we pray by faith. In Christ's name, amen.